for us. And things are a little bit different, because had I known that this was the psalm before the sermon, I'd have been up here earlier and what have you. But since I didn't know that, why then I guess here I am. So, Steve, you know how to throw a monkey wrench into everything, don't you? Oh, boy. Okay, good to see everybody here today, and glad to have you with us this morning as we study the letter to the Ephesians. The only thing is, I'm kind of going back a little bit, and I'm going to take on an issue or an incident that took place while Paul was visiting Ephesus. So we'll bounce back and forth on that every now and then. So, but you know, sometimes we can lose our perspective. We can lose our perspective when we look at what is happening in churches across America. When we see churches that are, in some respects, turning to the secular message and to the secular way of things, it becomes a concern. Messages from the pulpits have more to do with how to get more out while costing you less, how to have a positive attitude about yourself without making the necessary changes in your life. We often see these things that are happening, and how to get everything you can out of God. And we're seeing more and more churches closing as people either move away or have turned to the world for answers. Church buildings are being converted into exercise units, businesses, restaurants, and so on. And we ask the question, you know, why is this all happening? And frankly, even though the question is there, there's a few answers that are given as to why this is taking place. But it is taking place. In some respects, churches today have become much like Israel of old. We have become consumer-driven. And we've created a God that's in our own image. And consequently, these issues surface. But here's the question. Do you believe in an omnipotent God who still does extraordinary things? Now, before you answer that, you think about it. I want you to think about that. In turning to our text, Paul is in Ephesus. He's on his third missionary journey. He's already been there once. He was there on his second journey. Now it's his third journey. And he's gone back there to visit. The Bible says in Acts chapter 19 and in verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Well, frankly, he's been doing a lot of miracles. And those miracles, I thought, were kind of extraordinary. And yet the Bible says here that God is doing extraordinary things through Paul. He did extraordinary miracles through Paul. So that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Now you tell me where you read that, something like that happening elsewhere in the Scriptures. There isn't any, except one. And it's when Peter was doing some miracles, and people were bringing folks out that were laying in their beds, on their beds, and they just wanted the shadow to pass by and thus get a healing. You'll find that in Acts chapter 5. But that's it. Now, does that mean that the miracles that Paul was doing was not already extraordinary? No, they were extraordinary in our way of thinking. But Paul was doing something different in that people were actually taking these things that he had touched, taking them to the sick, and the sick were healed. Does God still do the extraordinary? Well, I'm not speaking about the faith healing claims that some are making. That's not what I'm talking about. But the question is, does God still work and do extraordinary things in His church and in the lives of his people? That's the question. Now, I don't think any of us would say no. We'd be a little hesitant about that. And we feel very strongly, you know, that's kind of inconsistent with the idea of prayer. You know, that's why we pray, is in order to get God to, you know, move and this sort of thing. But my question still remains, does God do extraordinary things in his church? If you say yes, he does, then my next question is a follow-up to that. Why don't we act like it? Why is it that we don't act like God does extraordinary things in his church? You say, well, I think we do. Not from my perspective, I don't think so. I don't think we're acting like it. Follow me along in the lesson today. And let's look and see what happens. God does extraordinary things in his church when God receives the glory. There's an incident that took place in Acts chapter 12. This is that passage where Herod has killed James, the brother of the Apostle John. He has thrown Peter into prison. Peter is escorted out of the prison by an angel. He goes to a house where the church is meeting and they're praying. Herod wakes up the next morning. He wants Peter brought to him, but he finds out Peter has escaped. He's not there. And so he questions all of the guards, and the next thing you know, he's put them all to death because Peter got out of there, and they had to have a clue what happened or how it all happened and what have you. But since he's gone, these guys die. That's kind of the way the Romans act, you see. Well, then you find Herod going to Tyre. Now, he and the people at Tyre have an adversarial relationship. They don't like him. He don't like them. But they need him. And so he comes up to Tyre, and he's speaking before the people. And they're kind of buttering him up, and they're wanting to soothe his feathers, and they want to continue getting stuff from him. And so they said, oh, this is a voice of a God. Who can speak like this? What a great message he's given. And he gets all of this praise and everything. And then the Bible says that night he died because his insides were eaten up with worms. The next time you get a compliment, you remember that story. I was talking to my brother about that, and he said, do you feel like you need some deworming medicine? I said, occasionally, yeah. But why did God kill Herod? The Bible is very clear. God killed Herod because Herod took the glory and did not give it to God. You see, God is a jealous God. Now, this is not some sort of envious thing that God is. He's not the green-eyed thing that we're thinking about sometimes. But God's jealousy comes from a loving relationship he has with his people, far more perfect than a husband would have for his wife if someone began to intrude on their relationship. One fellow said, if an individual is not jealous when someone begins to intrude on the relationship, then he probably doesn't care about a lot of other things either. But God is a jealous God. God loves his people. And as a jealous God, he is also one who has extended that jealousy even to his name. It says in Isaiah 42 and verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. By the way, the word Lord there that you see there translates the word Yahweh. that is often used in the Old Testament by the Jews as they talk about the God of Israel, the God who dwells up in heaven. He is Yahweh. And as you'll find it translated Lord in the Old Testament, in all in capital letters. He said, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my name, or I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. God said, I will not put up with my glory being given to someone or something. I am jealous for my name. And he would say in Isaiah 48:11, for my own sake I will act, for how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another. When we give God the glory, God will do extraordinary things. But when we begin to take the glory for ourselves, when we begin to look at what we're doing, and we think we're the ones that made it all possible, trust me, God is going to very well might send a few more worms into the world. And so we need to be very careful about the fact that when something is done, who gets the glory? But God gets the glory. Because God is a jealous God, but God is also the sovereign God. We understand God rules the world. He acts according to His will. And He is not our servant. There's an interesting statement that was said by a fellow by the name of, it's the Word of Faith movement, is a Word of Faith teacher, and he wrote the following. Now this, quoting him, is a real shocker. But God has to be given permission to work in this earth, in this earth realm, on behalf of man. Yes, you are in control. So if man has control, who no longer has it? God. When God gave Adam dominion, that meant God no longer had dominion. So God cannot do anything in this earth unless we let Him. And the way we let Him or give Him permission is through prayer. Now, I don't have to tell you the heresy behind all of that. God is a sovereign God. And He rules the universe. Yes, you have dominion. Yes, you prayed to get God to work. And this guy's saying, but to think that God somehow or other suddenly has given up His sovereignty is ludicrous. He is still the sovereign Lord. And you cannot use God for your own purposes. Verses 13 through 16 of the reading. You will find the seven sons of Sceva trying to use God for their purposes. And you saw what happened to that. And yet I think sometimes we do that unconsciously. We call upon God to bless America. But we don't specify how we want God to bless America. We love the song. We sing the song. God bless America. And my question is, in what way? How do you want God to bless America? I think we need to understand that if we want God to bless America, that we need to ask God to intervene and to interrupt the things that are going on in our world. I believe Daniel wanted God to bless Babylon, but Daniel was an active individual in that particular environment, working to bring about those changes. And yet, the king did not notice that. Yes, we want God to bless America. But we do not want Him to bless America as it continues in its downward spiral. And then we'll say, God bless whoever we might mention who is ill. Now I want to say this, and you can tar and feather me later if you want to, but people say, well, you know, will you pray for so-and-so who is got this problem or that problem, this illness or that illness, and so on and so forth. And I believe we ought to pray. Believe me, I really do think we ought to pray. But I'm thinking that maybe we need to be praying that God would use that illness to bring that person into a relationship with Him. In other words, if I pray for somebody who is not a child of God and has no intentions of ever becoming a child of God, and to be healed of their heart problems, and so they get healed of their heart problems, they keep on being a person who has no desire for God. Have I done them any good? I don't think so. Let me tell you something. If you're a child of God and you die of heart problems, you're still going to go to heaven. But if I cure you of your heart problems and you go out and run across the street and somebody runs over you, where are you going if you're not a child of God? So have I done you any good? So my suggestion is let's pray for the sick, but let's ask God to take that illness and use it to His glory by bringing about a change in the relationship that that person has with God. Because I believe that's what God would want us to do. But you cannot use God for your own purposes. And so the question is, who is Lord? You see, if we're wanting God to do the things that we want Him to do, then who has become Lord? God is a giving God. We learn from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Give God the glory for the blessings that He has continued to pour upon us. He has blessed us with the spiritual blessings. He's blessed us with the physical blessings. He has given you gifts to minister to others. Give God the glory. Because God is a God who gives. God is not a God who takes, but He is a God who gives. God will do extraordinary things when we walk by faith. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Now we've talked about that on a number of occasions. But I believe we need to be reminded of it, that we walk by faith and not by sight. And we walk by faith when we become a people of prayer. The church needs to be a church that prays. I've heard it said, you know, we need more leadership. And I concur with that. But I keep hearing that. You know what I have not heard? What I have not heard is this. We need to be praying that God would raise up leaders for us. Instead, we try to look for leaders and we think, well, maybe we could put this person in this slot, or maybe we could put that person in that slot, or maybe this person would be good doing this, or maybe that person would be good doing that. You need to stop that. You need to stop that. And you need to step back and say, God, we need leaders, and we pray, raise up leaders for us. And let God be the one. And let me tell you something. If you have God involved in it, and you ask Him to raise up leaders, you're not going to have to be asking where the leaders are, because they're going to emerge. They will emerge. We face financial uncertainty. Surely we ought to be talking to God about our financial uncertainties. And I'll have more to say about that in a little bit. And a youth minister, we've been working. I don't know what's been going on in the youth ministers' committee meetings. I'm not a part of any of all of that. But I'd like to believe that they're praying. And I think, in light of those who are involved in that, I believe they are praying. I think they're asking God for leading in this matter. And let me say this, we need to learn to wait on God. You don't need to rush it. Whether it's leadership, whether it's ministries, whether it's youth minister, whether it's a pulpit, it doesn't matter. You do not need to rush it. We need to wait on God. You know what happens when you rush things? You blow it. Don't you? You get in a hurry to get someplace, you get in a hurry to do something, you generally blow it. So I suggest to you that we learn to wait on God. Now, I don't know what God has in mind about this subject in regards to the youth minister, and I'm assuming all of you have been praying about that. Be praying that God's will is done. But a church that prays has a leadership that prays, and it spreads from there. The ancient church was a church that prayed. And if we're going to restore New Testament Christianity, we need to learn to be a praying church. We will never be what we can be until we learn to be a praying church. God will never bless us in ways that He can bless us if we don't become a praying church. We walk by faith when we trust God with our tomorrows. Too much precious time is wasted in worry. Jesus told us to concern ourselves about, not to concern ourselves about our tomorrows. He said, today is sufficient. You've got enough concerns for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. And our days will be filled with joy and peace when our tomorrows are in God's hands. I've always been impressed with Daniel. Probably one of the most relevant Old Testament characters of the in the Bible. But Daniel never seemed to get frustrated. Daniel was always able to just follow God and allow God to handle his tomorrows. He knew they were out of his control, and so he just dealt with them as God brought them into his into place for him. And when we trust God to have control, control of our marriage, control of our children, control of our jobs, control of our relationships, control of our ministry. We have an issue with control. We like being in control. In fact, in many respects, we're control freaks, aren't we? It's just this thought that I'm sitting on the passenger side of the car and someone else is driving. Boy, I wish I was behind the wheel. I know that I could do this a lot better. See, we just like to be in control. We give God the glory when we present ourselves as servants. As we read our Bibles, we see God using rather ordinary people to do His will, and Paul was an ordinary individual. He had an education, he had a position, and so on and so forth, but that meant nothing to God. As far as he was concerned, Paul was nothing different than any of the rest. He was still an ordinary individual. And we become servants when we give up our demands. Israel wanted it all. A God who fought their battles while they knelt at the altars of the Canaanite gods. That's the way Israel was. That's okay, God, you fight for us, but we got some other gods that also that we like to kind of have a relationship with as well. You don't mind, do you? And see, we don't want a God that will interfere with us either. We kind of like our lifestyle. And that's why a lot of these messages that are coming from pulpits where you can be what you want to be and not have to make any changes in your life and don't worry about anything, and that's why they're so popular. People do not like to be made to change. And God says, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, it means there's going to be some changes made. And you're going to have to make those changes. We have to give up impure motives. God will not use someone whose motives are for self. Self-driven people, arrogance, pride, really are people that are very dangerous. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God doesn't have much use for proud people, but He's got a great amount of use for those who are humble. And so we need to continue to ask ourselves the question, am I bringing glory to God or to myself? And we need to continue taking that inventory. And we become servants when we give up all for God. When Paul became a disciple of Jesus Christ, he gave it all up. Position, pride, possession, heritage. In fact, he would say, I consider it as rubbish that I may know Christ. Paul was willing to even give up his life for Jesus. That's how much he appreciated Jesus and what Jesus had done in his life. And if you're holding on to anything, can God really use you? If you're holding on to anything at all, can God really use you? When you're saying, this is my house, my car, my job, my this, my that, my this, my that, can God really use you? Sometimes God has to break us before He can use us. When was the last time that you asked God to use you to bring glory to Him? When was the last time you asked that question of God? When was the last time you thought about being used as a tool for God's purpose? It's not always fun. It's not always easy. God will bless us provided we give Him the glory. We walk by faith and not by sight. And we present ourselves as servants to be used by God as He sees fit. God has blessed us. God has blessed this church. I want you to think about it a little bit. The bill was $34,000 for the new roof. That's a lot of money. And in today's economy, that's a bunch of bucks. And so we take up a special contribution in an economy where you have double-digit unemployment, where you have, at best for most people, entry-level income. What would you have thought you would receive in that special contribution? And with virtually little or no advertisement of it done on it at all, what would you have thought you'd have got? A couple of thousand, maybe? And what happened? What happened? On that Sunday alone, there was a $4,000 regular contribution, $9,000 in special contribution. But, as luck would have it, God was with us. You see, it's all thinking that we did it. We pulled it off. Aren't we great? Still short $10,000. Church down in California found out about our situation. Said, hey, we got an extra $10,000. We'll loan you at no interest. Weren't we lucky? Folks, if there's ever a time I was more serious, I don't know when it is, but I'm going to tell you something. It's time that we really started giving God the glory. And I'll tell you something else. It's also time we start becoming a praying church. I mean, we really start praying and laying things at God's feet. God is not the God of common sense. Common sense would have said, you're not going to get that kind of a contribution, so don't even bother with it. And yet God blessed us. Do you think for 1 minute God wasn't involved? Do you think for 1 minute God didn't bring about that contribution? Do you think for 1 minute that God didn't bring about that $10,000 from California? That they just so happened to receive this $20,000 check, and they got an extra $10,000. Aren't we lucky that they got it when they did, and we needed it when we did, and they... You see, there's something we need to remember. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago, and I want to put it back in your mind again. I don't want you to ever forget this. In Revelation chapter 1, John saw Jesus walking among the churches. And Jesus is still walking among the churches. And not only is Jesus walking amongst the churches, but Jesus is still blessing the churches. Provided that the churches will give God the glory and not try to do all the figuring out on our own. We've got to stop that kind of stuff. You say, well, what do we do? Just sit back and pray? Well, that would be a good start. Well, let me tell you something. You pray like it all depends on God, then you work like it all depends on you. And you let God open the doors. You let God make it open up. And then when it does open up, give God the glory. I have yet to hear God get the glory for this. Why is that? Why haven't we given God the glory? Why haven't we said, God made this available to us? God gave us this. God provided this. God is the reason why this thing was given. God is the reason why we're able to do this. God is the reason why we're here. Is this not still God's church? And is Jesus not still walking in the church? God is still doing extraordinary things. But he will only do extraordinary things when churches give him the glory, walk by faith and not by sight, and we become servants of his. Isn't that what your Bible says? It's what mine says. But unfortunately, we're living in the 21st century, and we can just figure it out on our own. I have sat in the meetings, and I have participated in those kind of things, and I'm ashamed to tell you that. And I'll never do it again. And so I pray that you will begin praying. That God will work and do in this church what he knows needs to be done. And why don't we just surrender the church to God? Wouldn't that be better? Wouldn't that work easier? Wouldn't that take a big burden off your shoulders if you knew God was in charge instead of you? I don't know where you are this morning, but I know this much. All of us may very well need to repent of trying to take control and being in control rather than letting God have it. Steve, would you lead us into him? Won't you stand while we together sing?